The sermon series is entitled Contending for the Faith, and that is the title of Jack's sermon this morning. So if you would turn to the book of Jude, and I'll be reading the first 10 verses. So if you turn in Jude, you can follow along with me or follow along on the screen there. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Christ Jesus, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains and under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued an unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. May God bless the reading of the scripture today.
Good to be with all of you this morning as we gather. It's hard to follow, you know. I mean, I appreciate all the work that went into that and all the skill that we saw there. That was a great job. Let me just say thank you to Andrew for covering the pulpit last week. Did a great job and had lots of people telling me, hey, take off more, you know. So I don't know how I'm supposed to feel about that, but that's all right. You did a great job, Andrew. Thank you for that. And you'll be seeing Dan here at the end of the month for a couple weeks. He'll be back in the pulpit as I go away for a couple weeks on vacation. So we're appreciative of all of our people. Pray for them as well as they prepare to preach sermons and keep going as they have been. How about we pray? Father God, we thank you for the great encouragement of our people. We look to you now for your help as we think about contending for the faith. As we think about the book of Jude, we are moved by the fact that Jude tells us that we need to contend for our faith, and that he started out to write about salvation, a common salvation, but he found it necessary to write an appeal to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So, Lord, as we think about that, the gospel has been given to us, and it's not to be changed or watered down or manipulated in any way to fit our lives. We are to change our lives, and we need your help. So I ask, Lord, that you would help us as we contend for the faith down here, that your Holy Spirit would empower us and indwell us to be able to do so. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, early back in May, Dan and I and Scott all attended a pastor's conference, and the theme of the conference was called Faithful Servants, Foolish Message, Fearful World. So that was Faithful Servants, Foolish Message, Fearful World. And appropriately titled, admitting that we live in a world that is increasingly fearful and anxious. I've heard a lot of people talk about pastors and feeling a sense of like they're in a fog and not really knowing what to do. And Alistair Begg opened up the conference with this question: what happens when the church has nothing to say to a fearful world? Because the church has suffered a loss of confidence in the message which the world regards as feeble, futile, and largely irrelevant. Thus, the servants of the gospel are in danger of being regarded as faithless instead of faithful. And so, as we think about that question, as we are impacted by it, we are impacted by today's world where they have maybe lost confidence, but this confidence is a loss of confidence is actually within the church itself. And that's what Jude is addressing. That he is saying that you need to contend for the faith because some people have crept in unnoticed, it says. Crept in unnoticed. Now, we live in a world where, I don't know about you, but my computer can completely all the time, just every once in a while, I get this little blip opening up, this notification that I am at risk. I'm being warned all the time that my security is at risk. And the whole point is that they're trying to get me to make sure that I have my security system up to date because something could creep in and overcome my ability to be able to even work with my computer, basically, or steal my information, that my privacy is at risk, my security is at risk. So there's a security threat being threatened all the time as that little warning comes up on a regular basis. And we have software on our devices to protect us from that, from malware. And the malware is created to basically come in unnoticed, to attach itself to things that are what would seem appear to be normal, but come in and cause the computer not to function the way it's normally supposed to function, or take information from your computer that it shouldn't be given up to. We recently reached out to you guys for some topics to address, and several of you gave more than one suggestion. And I cracked the door, and you guys opened it up and ran in. And you offered a lot of different things that is on your heart and in your mind. And so I want to give you a few of the things. Some of you even offered books of the Bible, and that's all right. I'm glad to do it. But many of you picked topics that you want me to do that I'm sure that others will see that is out of the ordinary and threatening to our security and to our faith. If you think about our world today, much is done to prevent things from creeping in unnoticed. So I just wanted you to see that this book of Jude, is talking about contending for the faith and defending the faith against people that have crept in unnoticed, that have a loss of confidence in the message of the gospel. And so we're going to look at these illustrations here. We got one, contending for the faith. These are some of your illustrations. So we're going to move to the next slide here and check out some of those things. So let's go ahead and move it forward here. As we look at this, some of you brought up sharing the gospel. That's apologetics and the gospel, Great Commission. How do we live this out? Salvation message, preservation of the saints. Those are all great. Some of you talked about Christian living, asking the Lord to dwell in you, how to find forgiveness, the pride of unforgiveness, and accountability, conviction of sin, sorrow for sin, and repentance. And as we move on to the next topic, as we look about contending for the faith, we want to make sure that, move it to the next one? As we think about that, we're talking about some of you came up with end time prophecy. A lot of you did. A lot of you want to know about end time prophecy, the rapture, the second coming of Jesus, the millennial reign, prophecy not yet fulfilled, Revelation, the seven churches, the book of Daniel. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 was one of them. Some of you wanted to know about heaven and hell, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and new earth, eternal damnation and hell, Psalm 94, verses 20 through 21. And some of those things that I'm going to look at as we consider those things, I'm going to try to do most of them, but maybe all of them. We're going to be here for a long time if I try to do all of them, but I'm going to try to do most of them. And as we move further forward in this, contending for the faith, we're going to go to the next topic here. As we think about it, there's family issues that people have asked me to address. Family, marriage, children, Christian parenting, discipline, special kids. Some of you want me to talk about disabled kids. And we moved into the social issues. Some of you are talking about gender dysphoria, LGBTQ, abortion, sanctity of life, drag queens, the exposure of children. A lot of this stuff's in the news. And pornography. As we see our world out there, that's where the threat seems to be coming from. But we have to be careful that we don't understand that the contending for the faith, as Jude is talking about, not a sense of condemnation, but a sense of consternation over the idea of these things coming against the church. But within the church, people have crept in. And what he's saying is that they don't have faith in the gospel as it's been presented, the Bible itself. So we're talking about contending for the faith within the church, and it's going to be under that rubric or that umbrella as we talk about all these different issues. And I'm going to start right out of the gate with most of these issues, the family issues on the left side. I will touch on some of the things today with the social issues because of the content of the sermon. So if that makes sense, we're going to move on now to the sermon as we think about Jude, the book of Jude. Jude has some very comforting words to start out with. So let's go ahead and begin there, a word of comfort. In the greeting, notice how Jude identifies himself. He says, I'm Jude, basically a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now, I want you to see that's a blessing to hear. Because he says something that's very interesting there. He was eager to tell them about our common salvation, but he's found it necessary to change course and to write appeal to the body of Christ to contend for the faith. But it's interesting to note that he is the brother of James, which makes him the half-brother of Jesus. Now, if most of you and most of us would have to admit that if you're going to start out and lead out with your qualifications to get people to listen to you, I would have said, I'm the half-brother of Jesus, right? But he didn't do that. He tells you that he's a servant of Jesus Christ. He tells you he's the brother of Mark, or the brother of James, I'm sorry, which means that Jude was the half-brother of Christ. Who is the letter written to? Notice that he says, those who are called, beloved in God the Father, who are kept for Jesus Christ. I was reading John Piper, something that John Piper read, and I thought it was good to point this out. Because notice that these words are passive, meaning that all the verbs are passive. They stress the action of God. God calls. God loves. God keeps. We are called. We are loved. We are kept. For and by Jesus Christ. That's good news. That's good news because God's doing it. And if God's doing it, nobody's going to undo it. That God calls us out of the world into his church if we're part of him, if we've been truly called. God loves us and God keeps us. And so when we think about those words, they are so encouraging. You and I have been called into the family of God from every tribe, every nation, and language. You are loved. You're beloved in God. At the conference, I heard a lot of the guys saying, beloved. And I want you to hear that this is what Jude is leading out with. It's not a sense of condemnation. It's a sense of concern. He's comforting these people. He's telling them, you're loved by God the Father. You are kept for Jesus Christ. Believers are preserved from the gates of hell for the glory of heaven. So we are saved, we are kept from something for something, from the gates of hell for the glory of heaven. And all who are preserved are in Jesus Christ. Now, if you go down to the bottom in your Bibles in this little letter, it's only one chapter, but if you go down to the bottom in verse 24, we often hear this in the benediction as we close church out. It says to us, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. The only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. We are blessed. We are called. We are loved. We are kept for and by Jesus Christ. That's the point of the way that he ends. He starts there and he ends there, emphasizing the blessing of being inside the church. Jude's letters are a loving reminder to the church to remind us that there's storms going to be coming, and that if we are faithful and hold on and endure, it's a call to courage. It's a call that you will need to be brave through these times because your faith is being challenged and that you need to contend. It's a call to courage. I read a quote. It says, "To my fellow believers, be brave." These are words from John A. Shedd, challenging. He says, "A ship in harbor is safe, but that is not what the ships are built for." In other words, the ships are built to be out there. And we're out there, aren't we? And we're facing all of these things that are coming against us. The billows. And they're coming against us, trying to tear down and minimize our faith. Jude's letters is a loving reminder that we need to be brave. That we are a ship. We are built for sailing out there. And that we are loved. We're kept. We've been called. And to take heart. It's a word of comfort. Remember, you've been called, you are loved, and you are kept. Now for a word of concern. Here's the word of concern. It starts out in verse 3. I've given you verse 4 there, but I want you to see in verse 3. Beloved, he says, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary. In other words, I felt a need, I felt pressure to write to you, appealing to you to contend for the faith. Not to be contentious, but to contend for the faith. That's not a passive thing, that's an active thing. You're going to have to contend, he's saying, for your faith. That's once and for all been delivered by the saints. Now, that's a very important statement. We are contending for a faith that was delivered once and for all by the saints. In other words, it's not up for grabs. It's not up for choice and how you feel like you want to interpret it. It's how they gave it. It's how God delivered it to us, the integrity of that word. And that you can't change it based on the way that you feel. You have to be very careful of that because it's so tempting to do that with God. That if there's something that makes us feel uncomfortable, it squeezes in or chafes against us, we have a tendency to want to say, well, did God really mean that? Yes, he did. That's the same thing that happened to Eve. You remember when Eve was in the garden. What did Satan do? Did God really say that? You're not going to die. He just doesn't want you to be like him. He's holding back from you. See, that's the way we are. We're tempted. The faith that he's talking about doesn't mean our personal belief, or faith in the sense of our trust in God. The phrase, the faith, means the essential truths of the gospel, the doctrines of the gospel, as they were handed down once and for all to the saints. For all this means that faith is for everybody. We don't have the option to simply make up our own faith, David Guzik says, and still to be true to God. The faith is for all, but today it isn't popular to really believe that faith once and for all delivered for the saints. Instead, he says, most people want to believe in the faith that they make up as they go along and decide what is right for them. More people believe the faith that is in my heart than the faith once for all delivered in to the saints. Did you hear what he said? He's distinguishing between what we feel in our hearts is true versus what is actually true in the Bible, the doctrines. Please notice very carefully. Jude taught that the faith has been once and for all delivered to the saints. That means God's revelation concerning the doctrinal content of faith is finished. There are no more books to add. The enemy, though, he says, has crept inside the church. Certain people have gone unnoticed. John Piper writes this about the faith that has been delivered once and for all. He says, here we are 2,000 years after that faith was first delivered to the church, and we are surrounded with hundreds of people, sects, and cults who claim to have a new word of revelation. that now completes God's word to mankind. Muhammad offered his Quran. Joseph Smith in his Book of Mormons. And Sun Moon in his Divine Principle. And you meet people every day who consider contemporary intellectual trends as suitable replacements for the Bible. This book, in this statement that says in verse 3 that it has been delivered once and for all, means once and for all. It's finished. There's nothing to add to it. You don't need a Book of Mormon. You don't need Joseph Smith. You've been given God's word. And so we have to understand what this is saying. God's got the only doctrine for our lives. The enemy has crept inside. Certain people, it says in verse 4, have gone unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who, listen to what it says, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. In other words, they say grace covers it. Grace does cover. But they are turning it towards against the commandments of God and against the salvation of the Lord and the Lord's sovereignty over their lives. Grace does not cancel out the commandments. Notice what it says. They pervert the grace of God into sensuality. People who say it doesn't matter what I do with my body, it's all covered under grace. Not true. It does matter what you do with your body. You can't just continually bank on God's grace and not live for God's truth and what God has called you to. We cannot continually live on sin. Yes, we all struggle with sin. But if you're choosing to live in that sin, you have to wonder whether you're saved. And this is not a condemnation. This is consternation. It's a frustration of being able to try to say this to our friends who are struggling with their lives. Because it breaks your heart when you're talking to people like this. Because they see it as being angry or condemning them. We're not trying to condemn them. We're trying to save them. And I'll get to that point in a minute here. But it's a word of concern. How do we recognize these people that have snuck in? Well, in verse 4, it says these people were ungodly people. And then in verse 10, it says these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. So if they don't understand it, they get rid of it. They twist it to what they feel. Verse 12, they are hidden reefs at your love feast, as the feast with you without fear. In other words, hidden reefs, if you're in a ship and you're going along and there's a hidden reef, you could hit it. It could hurt your ship. It could cut you open. It could sink you. They're under the water, see. If you've ever been in a boat and you ever hit a log, you'll know what I'm talking about. And it says there, notice they're shepherds feeding themselves. Waterless clouds. In other words, they appear to be harmless. Shepherds feeding themselves. Waterless clouds swept along by the winds. Fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves, in verse 13, of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars from whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. So the people that have crept in, the people that are teaching these false truths, these false gospels, he's saying that it's going to lead to utter darkness. Verse 16, they're grumblers, malcontents. They follow their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. It is those who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. So there's false teachers in the church that have crept in, he's saying. Much of the contending for the faith is defending the faith that was handed down once and for all by the saints. So there's a battle going on inside the church for the truth of the Bible. The fight is inside the church to have the confidence in the scriptures That's the fight that goes on. Did God really say? Yes, he did. Yes, he did, you see. And that's what Jude is contending for. And he must have read Peter in 2 Peter 2. If you read Peter, 2 Peter 2, he just keeps repeating kind of what Peter said. There's a battle going on inside the church, and it's a fight over the truth, basically the Bible. In 2:2, it says, many will follow their own sensuality. This is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Many will follow their own sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Because of people not following the Bible, they follow their own feelings. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. In other words, come into my church. Grace covers all. Don't worry about it. You can do whatever you want in your life. And see, they're greedy. They just want you to come in. They want to fill the seats. From long ago, it says their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Truth matters, so we contend for the faith. The word is epagogonzomai. It's a struggle. It means to wrestle, to contend, to fight for it. And it's a fight for truth. It's the same fight that Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight. Well, what's the good fight? In the very last book of the Bible that comes before Jude is the third book of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. There's 3 John. In my office, I have a plaque, and it says these words from verse 4 of 3 John 1:4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That's a blessing. That is a sense, a call upon my life. And I want it for your children. And then I feel a sense, this is not a book of condemnation. This is a word of comfort. You are called by God. You are loved by God. You are kept by God. And the gospel is for people who know their sexuality and for people who are confused about their sexuality. The gospel is the good news, you see. And we must understand that it's a word of comfort. It's a word that we understand that we are loved, that we are kept by God. But a certain people have crept in unnoticed, and you will have to contend for the faith. But I have something to remind you of, Jude says. He says, now I want to remind you of something. Don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged, he says, when you see all these things happening. Three examples to remind you that shows the certainty of God's judgment. The first being the people of Israel. In verse 5 there, he says, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus who saved the people out of the land of Egypt. Notice it says, Jesus saved people out of Egypt. Did you see that? Did you notice that? In verse 5, Jesus saved the people out of Egypt in Jude chapter 1, verse 5. That's a striking statement. That's a reminder that God saves through Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven and earth. Jesus saves. And so what happened to the people that God brought out? They didn't go in, remember? Why? Because they didn't believe. God brought them out, but they didn't believe. The people of Israel started out from Egypt well enough, but they had many blessings from God, the miracles, the clouds. You remember all of that? And then look what happens. They did not endure to the end because they did not believe in God's promise of power and protection. Merely being in the church this morning does not save you. You have to be in Christ. That's what saves you. You remember what happened to the people. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 10 about the people in Israel? For I did not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized in Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, when most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. These things took place, he says, as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. The second thing is that fallen angels are talked about in verse 6. Some of you are really like, okay, let's do this. Well, you're going to be, I'm going to give you what the Bible says, okay? And the Bible says the angels did not stay in their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling. That's a pretty amazing statement, that the angels did not stay in their proper realm. And there's a commentary that Begg quoted from when he talked about this specific passage, that a guy by the name of Kidder said that we see the extent of man's fall because of how much it affected. And so when we look at this, it says they left their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling in verse 6. And God, he has kept them in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So Jude seems to be referring to Genesis chapter 6. But notice that it's a reminder, again, from God of the fall of angels, the fall of people in Israel, his own people, the fall of angels, these angelic beings left their realm, and that God punished them, but then he deluged the world. He flooded the world as a punishment. Only eight survived. The unnatural union was prompted by an incredibly drastic judgment. First, we know that the angels didn't stay with their own position. Second, they left their proper dwelling. They consorted with the daughters of men, it says in Genesis 6. Just as pride and lust led them to fornicate themselves with the daughters of men. So Jude was speaking to his people in terms that they could well understand. He assumes they understand these things. And he's saying to them, if God does that with the angels, and if God does that with the Israelites, he says, what do you think he's going to do with you? And then he goes in to start talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's following right along the lines of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and he committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserve under Noah a herald of righteousness with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And then he goes right into it. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and its surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality, which the word there is has to do with all kinds of sexual immorality to everything that you could think of under the sun, and that God is angry at that. And they pursue, it says in Jude 1:7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah, the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serves as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Now, we don't have time to go back through Genesis 19, but you could do well to read it and see what happens. Now, I'm going to cut to the chase here, because Begg talked about something, and this is, I think, he says this is alarming. That why is this such a graphic illustrations of these three events, and why is there so much sex in them as far as the content of the graphicness of the illustration? And he says, because in terms, he's using examples of when the structure of God, his intended plan, in other words, is so overturned that the culture begins to putrefy, stink. And it's because one of the great denials is the absolute denial of the plan of God. I suspect in Jude's day and in our day, the appeal of the false teachers that were preaching through this says, come and join us. Grace is covering everything. The grace of God will set you free, brother and sister. You can do whatever you feel like, and it's all covered. Just live however you want to live. But that's not what God says. It is the grace of God that sets you free because of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for you. But it doesn't allow you to do whatever you want. Jude's point is that there is a day coming. Remember Jude's words in verse 3. He said, because they perverted grace. Jude's point is that God, who created everything in the universe, has set a day of judgment. The day is fixed in the mind of God. It's a judgment that will absolutely be fair, and its decision is absolutely eternal. And he has given us proof that by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, there's no excuse. He says, you can see Because I have raised Jesus Christ from the dead, this is the truth. That there is going to be a day when God sends his son, Jesus Christ, to judge this world. Where is the battle being fought today? The battle is being fought in human sexuality. The cultural shift is so swift that people are pointing to the man of lawlessness. That's why you see all those topics on there that everybody wants to know about the end times, because they can feel like it's closing in. Because it's featuring a society of in decay. And not a spirit of condemnation, but a spirit of God's ways are superior, better. That's what we are trying to do when we preach the gospel. That God's ways are not our ways. That his ways are better. That he loves us and he's calling us out of this world into his church. So Jesus is such a friend of sinners. This was a quote from the conference, that he gets his wrecks from Satan's landfill. So what we have to understand is that this judgment that he's talking about here are examples that his judgments are sure and they are inescapable. That's what he says. They're examples of judgment. That's what these are. That's what he wants the people to remember. He's not doing it out of a spirit of condemnation, but a sense of consternation and concern. Notice what he says here. He says, he's calling us to understand that God's judgment is going to happen. It's inescapable, and his patience is going to run out one day. And you remember to stay in the Word, to stay the course. How do you do that? Look what he says in verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, again, you are loved. You must remember. What does he want us to remember? Beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, as it was written so long ago and handed down to the saints. That's what he's telling us to remind us, to remember, so that you can contend for the faith. But you, who's he talking about? You who are called, you who are loved, you who are kept, remember what God said in his Word. These are the predictions of the apostles of Jesus Christ. He says, remember how Jews started out, that he felt pressure to tell you to contend for the faith. Verse 17, it sounds very neutral, but he's saying to you, you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ that they said to you in the last times, there will be scoffers, people who don't believe this stuff. And those people have crept in. Peter was saying they are coming. Jude says they're here. Verse 20, but you, beloved, build yourselves up. So contend for the faith, the once and for all, it was handed down by the saints. But then grow. Beloved, he says, again, you are loved. Beloved, loved ones, build yourself up in the faith. What do we want you to do here? What do we tell you to do? What is intimacy with God? Worship, Bible study, prayer. Community with one another. Fellowship and ministry. Third, impact the world with the gospel. Continue to share the gospel. Continue to contend for the faith. Just live it out. You're going to stand out. How do you know a stick is crooked? Put a straight stick beside it. In other words, live your life as a Christian. You will stick out. Don't go along to get along. Verse 20. Well, I'm sorry, the very end of it. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. You need to pray. Pray for what? Pray for discernment. How do we talk to people today without them thinking that we're angry at them or that we want to condemn them? No, we love them. We care about them. We're trying to snatch them out of the fire. That's what the next thing is. We want to continue to contend for the faith. We want to grow. We want to build people up, build ourselves up in the faith. And we need to pray for discernment and protection. Why? Because we're going to go in where angels fear to tread. Persuade people that doubt. Notice what he says there. He says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And then he says, and have mercy on those who doubt. Have mercy on them. Show love. Let them know you care about them before you tell them how bad they are. Earn the right to be heard when you're talking to people. Tell them you love them first. Persuade those who doubt. Then he says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. Now, we don't have the ability to, as if we do it, it's as if we are doing it, though. We share the word of God. We are the vessel that we take the message of Christ to the people and the way that we live our lives. And we love people. And then he says, show mercy, but then he warns us at the very end in verse 23, saving others by snatching them out of the fire, to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. Wiersbe helps us out. He says, Jude is warning the people to seek to help others. We must take care not to be defiled by them ourselves. The Old Testament priest was not to get his garments defiled. The New Testament Christians who are priests, priesthood of believers, must keep themselves unspotted by the world. So reaching down to help people out of the mud, don't go get in the mud with them. The believer is to rest, as Jude stated in the beginning. You have been called into the family of God. You are loved by God. You are kept by and for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will secure you, and only Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, as we contend for the faith, may you give us wisdom to understand all these things as we try to help our fellow man and women contend for the faith. Help us to build others up, build ourselves up in the faith, and pray for discernment. Lord, give us discernment and pray that you would protect us as we still contend to the faith in this world today, as we see it going in the wrong direction. Help us to have confidence and take courage and be brave and be merciful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I just want to say something, because this gets confusing. When you talk about grace and it not covering everything, it means that we can't do homosexual weddings. We cannot do same-sex marriages. That's what it means. People live in, you can't put your A-OK on that. As a pastor, I cannot be a part of that. I cannot be a part of telling people it's okay to do so much of what they want to do. I have to tell you the truth. It's not out of condemnation. It's out of a concern for your salvation of your soul. That's why the Bible says, and that's why Jude ends with these words for our blessing and our benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority, before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you.